folk. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Praise God. Praise God. I want to talk tonight about some mindsets that we easily slip into that keep us being ineffective and unproductive. And Paul warns against that right throughout the New Testament writings. He wants us to be fruitful and effective and productive. We're called to be. The first mindset that we sometimes slip into that causes us to be ineffective is this one: I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Friends, God chose. If you're feeling weak, foolish tonight, you're qualified. If you think I haven't got it, it's good. And God says, I use, that's the kind of material I use because it's about me, not about you. And we place all these conditions on service. Well, maybe one day, God, when I can really be the prayer warrior that I want to be, where I can wake up at 5 a.m., pray for an hour, read your word for an hour, and be so disciplined to those things that I think will someday position me. Now, I'm not excusing a lack of spiritual discipline. We need to be people of the word. We need to be people of prayer. But we place all these conditions and use those conditions as an excuse not to engage. Maybe one day, God, when work is not so busy. Maybe one day, God, when the kids are a little bit older. Maybe one day, God, when I don't seem so time poor. Again, we place all these conditions. I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. Let me tell you and give you a piece of advice. There is never a perfect time to serve God. In fact, I would suggest that when God truly calls, it's most probably the most inconvenient time. The second mentality that causes to be ineffective, and this one is alive and well in the church, and it's this: I know what I'm good at, so that's what I'll do. Stay with me. I know what I'm good at, so that's what I'll do. Everybody in this room is good at something. Might be natural gifts, talents, abilities. I'm okay at music. It might be vocational talents, vocational skills, professional skills and abilities that you have. Hey, they are wonderful tools to build God's kingdom with. I'm not discounting that. But if all we're doing is offering to God and service to the local body of Christ, the stuff that we're good at doing, we're going to be a great organization. That's all we'll be. I once heard this analogy of the church, and it's a good one. This guy said, too often, way too often, the church is found like a man who cut his hand mowing the lawn one day, and his wife sends him off to the hospital. He arrives at the hospital, walks in through the front door, and all there is two doors. One's marked male, the other one's marked female. So he goes through the door marked male. He gets into that room and there's two more doors. One is marked over 40, the other one's marked under 40. He goes through the door marked over 40. He gets into that room and there's two more doors. One's marked upper body, the other one's marked lower body. He looks at his hand, he goes through the door marked upper body. He gets into that room and there's two more doors. One's marked internal, the other one's marked external. He looks at his hand again, goes through the door marked external, gets into that room and there's two more doors. One is marked serious, the other one's marked not serious. He goes through the door marked not serious and finds himself back out in the car park. Now, here's where it hurts. He gets home to his wife and she said, well, did they help you? And he said, no, but they sure were organized. That's a good one, but it hurts. Because if all we do is offer to God what we're naturally good at doing, we'll be a great organization. But do you know what? In this community, there's some great organizations. I can go to the Lions Club, I can go to the Rotary Club, I can meet with like-minded people, have fellowship with people who believe in similar ideals as to what I do. I can sit under great motivational speaking in those places. I can be very involved with community outreach. So what is it that sets the church apart? We begin to discover the answer to that when we read these words. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Do you know in each one of us, God has deposited at that time that we came to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit took up residence in our life, it is the Holy Spirit that equips us to be the continuing work of Jesus in the world today. So when you look at Jesus, who is described as the second Adam, the second man as God intended all men to be, we look in Jesus and we see the prototype of humanity, spirit-filled humanity. And you and I are called to continue the work of Jesus in the world today. That's not going to happen if we just exercise our natural skills and talents and abilities. They're all God-given. But God says, no, I've deposited something of my Holy Spirit in you. And friends, it is the Holy Spirit that equips us and sets us apart to be what we're called to be, which is the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to do that which we cannot do ourselves, to be the church. You know, I often say to my church, I cannot live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. But Jesus can, and he chooses to live his life through me by the Holy Spirit. If it's us living the Christian life, it might be disciplined religion, but that's all it's going to be. It is the Holy Spirit that actually makes this thing work. It is the Holy Spirit that brings life, not only life to us, but to those around us. I love this great account that we read in Acts Chapter 4. The church has exploded into being. The religious leaders are feeling incredibly threatened by men who gained a reputation of men who turned their world upside down. There was this movement of Christ followers that were changing the landscape. And they really wanted to take these guys out. Peter and John healed a cripple on the Sabbath. And it's like, at last we've got them. So they bring them before the Sanhedrin, which is the court of the day. And they wanted to see these guys stopped. Imprisoned, death penalty would be ideal right now. So this is a pretty serious moment for Peter and John. We pick up the story in Acts 4 and 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And it's almost like, okay, speak in your defense. This is your moment. What are you going to say to this hostile court? If I had been in their shoes, I think there would have been a discussion that would have gone on between Peter and John in the side room somewhere or in their prison cell before they're brought before the court. And it would have gone like this. Listen, mate, we're in big trouble here. These guys really want to see us dead. So we're just going to have to really plead the mercy of the court and just do our best to try and get out of this because it's not looking good. If I'd been the Peter in the story and they said, speak in your defense, I'd have gone, oh, listen, guys, really, really sorry. Totally gapped it. My watch stopped. I forgot it was the Sabbath. Look, if we can just do some community service, if I can wash your chariots or do whatever I got to do, can we just go now, please? That's would have been my response in the natural. And I think with the insight that God's word gives us to Peter's nature and temperament and character, It would probably have been perfectly in character for Peter to have given such a response. Except that there are some operative words here in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did something totally out of character for Peter. And here is what he said. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Jerusalem, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I can see John going, what are you doing? Because in the natural, that's about the most ridiculous thing that you could say in your defense to such a hostile court. I love the response that we read in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. How good is that? Yeah. How good is that? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life. That as we go out into the world around us, our mission field, people mightn't know our message, understand our message, like our message. They might be so opposed to our message, and yet, perhaps, if the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit of God is working in and through us, perhaps we'll hear the same thing. There's something about you. I'm astonished. And the only thing that I can attribute it to is the fact that you have been with Jesus. How cool would that be? When we were first called to ministry, I thought, this is going to be really cool. This is going to be music ministry. You know, there's not a gift of music mentioned in the Word of God, even though the Word of God is filled with music. I won't go into that tonight. But I thought, oh, it's cool, yeah, yeah. And if somebody had said to us, 30 years ago when God first placed his hand upon us and we felt this call to ministry, if they'd said, Peter, what's the vision for the ministry that you think God is calling you to? I would have gone, vision, okay. It's a pretty religious sounding word, but I'll strive to impress. Yes, the vision for our ministry is to play music and give Christians a musical alternative and sort of encourage the church and stuff like that, eh? That would have been about the depth of my vision. Now, I'm not understating the importance of vision. The Bible says without vision, people perish. Without vision, churches perish. But sometimes, and here's another mindset that sometimes we fall into that keeps us ineffective or moving into that which God has for us. And that's this mindset. Well, God, I'm ready, willing, and able, but I need your vision etched in tablets of stone so that I will be certain that I will not fail. And God never promises any such thing. What he says is, I want your blind faith. Do you trust me or not? If you place your trust in me, I will lead you. I will put you exactly where you need to be. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding. He will direct your path. Amen. But for us, I just thought, oh, it's all about music. It's all about what I knew that I was confident and comfortable to do. I'm happy to come into churches and play some nice songs. One of the first opportunities we had in ministry, we're invited to a youth camp, living in Brisbane at the time, but invited down to Canberra. Just outside of Canberra, there's a campsite. And there was a state gathering of young people from a particular denomination, which is a very, very traditional denomination. And they had invited us down to do particularly a concert on the Saturday night, but just do a couple of songs at other spots during the weekend. And as I prayed and prepared for this, God just did something in my heart, and I just felt an urgency for these young people. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? This is bizarre. And I just prayed, and I couldn't shake this thing. And we arrived at the camp on the Friday night, and I got together with the leaders, and I said, God's just really challenged me in regards to these young people that, you know, during the concert tomorrow night, that I just need to challenge them in regards to their faith. And one of the guys says, Peter, why do you think that's necessary? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, it's a Christian camp. They're all Christian kids. And I said, how can you know that? And he said, well, let me put it another way. We have two camps during the year. This is the fun getting to know you camp. And later on, we have the deep spiritual camp. So we just don't think it'd be appropriate. Can I say at that point, I had a mixture of emotions. One was tremendous relief, thinking, oh, get out of that one. That's awesome. But the other one was just confusion. Did I not hear God right? And hindsight's a wonderful thing. I realized that Satan was trying to rob the seed of vision that God was placing in our lives right at that moment. And we had a team of five with us, and we just sort of prayed that night. And next morning we woke up, and a pastor had arrived that was just doing sort of a couple of study sessions over the weekend. And I thought, oh, this is the cavalry arriving, so I'll get alongside of him. And I said, oh, look, God's just really worked on my heart. I just so feel for these young people at tonight's concert. I just really want to give a challenge to them. And he said, Peter, what do you think that's necessary? I said, what do you mean? He says, this is a Christian camp. They're all Christian kids. I said, how can you know that? And he said, let me put it another way. We have two camps during the year. This is the fun getting to know you camp. Later on, we have the deep spiritual camp. I'm like, what is going on? I just feel like I've been kicked in the guts. I'm just thinking, oh, God, what is going on? And we just prayed all that afternoon, and the night of the concert came, and God restored my confidence, even though I was as scared as. And we're off just prior to this concert starting, just praying with our team, and a couple of their guys came in, this pastor came in, prayed with us. And just as I'm walking out onto the platform, I feel this grab on the elbow, and I look back, and here's the pastor going, no altar call, no altar call. Hi guys, it's great to be here. And there's about 90 kids on this camp, and we did a concert for an hour and a half, couple of hours. And at the end of it, and you've got to understand, I have never at this point ever shared a testimony, shared a message, shared anything publicly about my faith other than singing some songs and telling a couple of stories around the writing of those songs. That's been it. And I'm as nervous as, and I can see silhouetted standing down the back, all of these leaders standing like bouncers out the front of a nightclub. And I'm like, oh God, here we go. And I was so nervous, and my mouth had gone dry, and the palms of my hands had gone wet, and I could feel my heart pulsing in my neck. And I'm like, and I have no idea what I said. But I just stumbled my way through some kind of gospel challenge, some message. And I wish I had a tape of it, it'd be good for a laugh. And at the end, I just shut my eyes tight, and I just said, if you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to do that now. And I opened my eyes. That night, there were 33 first-time decisions for Jesus. Hallelujah. And here's the thing. Yeah, praise God. But a light went on inside of here, and I suddenly realized, this is what God has called me to. Amen. This is what God has called me to. It's not about Peter Shirley, the music ministry. It's about Peter Shirley being available to be used of God to reach a generation. Amen. And it was like, oh my God, this is amazing. And God lit a fire within me that was so much more consuming and so much more rewarding and fulfilling than playing any music for any crowd. It was just like, God, this is what it is. And at the end of that camp, we're driving back to Brisbane. I'm on cloud nine. I'm driving along thinking, this is amazing. Billy Graham, look out. Can I say, at moments like that, we have points of vulnerability when pride can creep in. Well, God knew how to knock pride out of me, because we got back to Brisbane, and out of the blue, I got a call from a lady, and she said, Peter, would you like to come and do a concert in our local high school at lunchtime? And I'm thinking, yeah, they love us. And it had been a long time since I'd been in a high school. And so we went and set up our gear and took a band in. And the bell rang for lunchtime. And 800 kids filed out of this playground. And 750 of them ignored us and the other 50 threw things at us. I'm up playing my guitar looking at these kids going, God, I hate them. I want to go home. And I went home and I got down on my knees and I said, God, if this is where you want me, then you've got to break my heart for these kids because I feel nothing for them. You've got to give me an understanding of their culture because they look like a bunch of Martians to me. You've got to give me wisdom and favor and authority in their environment. You've got to give me everything that I need to effectively communicate your gospel to them. And I got up off my knees thinking I was safe because I'd given God an impossible criteria to meet. And there's another mindset. If I can't do it, God can't do it. And let me tell you, God fulfilled every one of those things. That day launched 15 years of high school ministry. All through Australia, overseas, we saw thousands come to Christ. In Australia alone, I think we ministered to about 1.5 million high school students. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. We're seeing the fruit of that now. So many times I'd go into a school and come out and go, I don't know what happened there. But I go into church after church after church all over the country, and I get people coming up to me now that are close to middle age saying, I gave my heart to Jesus when you came to my school. Hallelujah. I go, how cool is that? I was at Nanango, just near Kingaroy, a little while ago, and I'm doing a concert in a Baptist church there. And a guy came up to me, gave me an audio cassette, and he said, could you sign this? I said, man, where'd you get that? And he said, I won it when you came to my school. I said, how old are you? He said, I just turned 40. Thanks very much. But how good is God? Amen. How good is God? And here's the thing, you know, when God started opening those doors in high schools, he had another lesson to teach me. I'll finish with this story. But we're in a school in Western Brisbane, southwestern suburbs, and pretty rough school, but a big school. And there was a group of Christian students that wanted to start a fellowship group on a Wednesday at lunchtime, and they phoned and they said, hey, could you come in with your band and do a concert, because we just want to sort of advertise the fact that we're going to have a regular Christian fellowship in our school. I said, yeah, great. And so there was an outdoor amphitheater area, so we set up our PA and bell rang. There's about 300 kids sat around, and we launched in, just sharing some music, letting them know that there was going to be a regular fellowship group that met, and just sharing some stories and testimony. And a little way in, five or six young guys came in and deliberately walked in to sit right down the very front. And for the rest of the time, they did everything they could to disrupt what we were doing and turn the attention from us and onto them. And let me tell you, they did a good job. And I was just getting so frustrated and so angry. I was just going, God, I wish they'd just shut up. And but by the end, I conceded and they won. And I had such a stink attitude and tossed all the gear back in the van, and I was driving home thinking, God, that was a waste of time. I could have been somewhere else doing something much better with my time. Tried to forget about it. And then a couple of weeks later, I got a call from a young guy, and he said, Peter, you don't know me. I'm just phoning to thank you for the impact you've had in my girlfriend's life. And I said, oh, how's that? And he said, a couple of weeks ago, you came to her school. He mentioned the name of the school. I said, oh, I remember that. That was a real hoot. And he said, Peter, one thing that you probably don't know is that after your presentation that day, my girlfriend gave her heart to the Lord. I'm like, ow. Oh. And I felt about this big. And I had put God in a box. And I was saying, God, you're no bigger than five or six young guys being disruptive, making clowns of themselves. And what I didn't see was that his Holy Spirit was simply bypassing them and going straight to the heart of a young girl that needed to hear what we had to say that day. And her life was changed. Hallelujah. And friends, I want to encourage you. Hallelujah. God is always at work. He calls us to be faithful in season and out of season. And here's the cool thing. We've seen thousands upon thousands of decisions for Jesus, but I have never saved a single person, because that's not my job. It is the Holy Spirit that transforms a human life. We're just called to stand and be faithful. And I'm just so thankful for all those testimonies that we get all these years later of people who said, I gave my heart to Jesus when you came to my school, and I'm just feeling older and older every year as they come with teenage kids around them. And as I was talking to this young guy on the phone, God prompted and quickened to my heart the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Back to the phone call, I said to this young guy, I said, mate, thank you so much for taking the time to phone me today, because I have learnt a powerful and important lesson. And he said, Peter, one other thing you need to know is that last week my girlfriend was killed in a car accident. And all I could do was just cry with him on the phone. How good is God? How good is God? What a lesson. And from that moment, I just thought, God, I just got to be faithful. You'll bring the harvest, regardless of what I see, regardless of the opposition, you'll bring the harvest. And friends, can I encourage you? Press in to God. Wait upon God. Have an expectation that God wants to use me, because God chooses, God uses, God calls simple, ordinary, everyday people filled with His Holy Spirit to be the very instruments He uses to bring total transformation in the life of another human being. But we've got to have that expectation. Don't limit God. Don't limit yourself. Don't make excuses to disengage, but say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for each and every person here this evening, Lord God. And Father, for those in this room who know Jesus as the Lord of their life, may they know they're not saved for convenience. The cross of Jesus isn't so that we can wipe our dirty feet and get into heaven. Jesus died so that He might fill us with His Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus in us, to continue His work in the world today. Because we've got a world around us that so needs to hear of His love, His forgiveness, His hope, His salvation. And Father, I pray that even tonight, one or two, three, four, the whole room has been stirred into action. It's not about what we can do, it's about what you want to do through us. Father, may we be tapped in. May we hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. May we make ourselves available. May we stop making excuses. And Father, I just thank you for the witness of your word. Unschooled ordinary men, the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, God, that's who you use to bring glory to yourself. And Father, may vision be birthed right now. Father, breathe upon this group of people. May vision be birthed right now. May obedience be birthed right now. Father, forgive all the excuses that we give. for lack of engagement. Father, tonight we put our hand up and we say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me. Use me. And Father, may we join that great adventure. The great adventure. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord. 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 And Father, maybe there's one or two here tonight that don't know you, and yet you've brought them here. I pray through the songs that have been sung, through the words that have been spoken, there's something resonating in their heart that says there's something real in this place. These people have been with Jesus, and I need to know the Jesus that they know. If that's you here tonight, you just need to say, hey God, here I am. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of all the things that would otherwise separate me from you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died to make a relationship with God possible. You died to give me new life. So I give my life to you. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I ask your forgiveness. I declare that Jesus is my Lord. Transform me from the inside out. May I never ever be the same again. And I invite your Holy Spirit in my heart to begin to change me from the inside out, and to help me and to equip me. And may Jesus, you live your life through me, forever changed, and on into that eternity that you promise, safe and secure right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pastor Bill, bless you. Amen.